We open our Bibles this morning. Will you turn with me to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. John writes concerning the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and adds some factors that were left out by the other apostles that wrote concerning these things in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so John is filling in the blanks, as it were. He writes last of all among the apostles, remembering the death and resurrection of the Lord. We're reading concerning the appearance of the Lord Jesus to Thomas, beginning our reading at verse 24. John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miracles, miraculous signs among them in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May the Lord bless the reading to our hearts. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word this morning, we pray that our ears would be opened, our hearts would be opened, and our minds opened to what you would say to us this morning. We thank you for the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the stories that accompany that, the details that are so precise. And we ask that our hearts would be opened in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Wouldn't you love getting a nickname like that? Doubting Dickie. Doubting John. Doubting Paul. Doubting whatever your name is, you can fill it in. But to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the Word of God, and you're reminded all Easter seasons that you were the doubting one among all the apostles, is not a badge of courage. Thomas was probably very much ashamed of his doubts after the Lord convinced him of the reality of the resurrection. But until then, he was a man that was suffering many doubts. He was just like you and me. He's no different than any of us because we all experience doubts. I don't care who you are. I don't care how deep your spiritual life is, how great your faith is. There are times when you experience doubts, and sometimes grave doubts, difficult doubts that assault you. And we need to deal with those doubts. God has ordained that we should overcome our doubts with our faith, that we should look to the Lord and find Him as our source of strength. None of us is a stranger to doubts. Doubts are like the little flies and mosquitoes and gnats and ants that invade your house. You don't want them. You try to prevent them, but they come anyway. They invade and they perturb you. They try you. They bother you. They plague you. They drown us in those doubtful thoughts that assault us day after day. Every one of us has experienced doubts to some extent or another. And this morning, when I take a look at the Apostle Thomas, as the Lord puts him forth as the guinea pig for all of us to see that we're all like him. We all have doubts. We all have fears. We're going to look, first of all, at Thomas and his doubts and the doubts that he had about the Lord and his resurrection. As I look into the Bible, I see there are three references to Thomas in the Gospels. And all three of those references give us a little take on his personality. Thomas was a pessimist. Thomas was a doubter from the beginning. He seemed to have this drone that goes on, that he always had a negative view on life. He was kind of a pessimistic. Maybe he was a perfectionist and expected everything always to be right. But it echoes in those references to him. The first one is in John chapter 11, where Jesus is going back to Bethany, where Lazarus died. And he tells his disciples that Lazarus is dead, and he's going back to visit with Mary and Martha. And it's then that John quotes Thomas as saying, let's go with him and die with him. Poor Jesus, his best friend died, and let's go die with him. Have you ever met anybody that's like that, kind of pessimistic, and they always have something negative to say, even about something death? Thomas didn't say, hey, we're going to see him in the resurrection, or glory to God, the Lord took him home to heaven. No, Thomas says, let's go grieve with Jesus. Let's go die with him. Let's go mourn. Perhaps Thomas was a good mourner. And maybe that was the attitude of his life. He always went around mumbling and grumbling and complaining about things. Sound familiar? I don't want to look at anybody, because after I've preached many times, people come up to me and say, why did you look at me when you said that? It's because the Holy Spirit looks at you, and He's saying that about all of us. Sometimes we can be very negative, and we lack the positive, and we fail to see what God has for us. But we see Thomas at this instant looking at Jesus going to visit with Lazarus' sisters and then having a negative attitude about it. Now remember that story. Jesus comes to visit with Mary and Martha, and Martha greets him and says, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, obviously, Jesus rose everybody from the dead. Everybody that died around him, he raised from the dead. If you wouldn't have been here, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Excuse me, that's the flowers speaking. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And then Mary saw him, and Mary fell down and said, Lord Jesus, oh, why did you wait so long? Why didn't you come earlier? And Jesus said, you believe in the resurrection? Yes, Lord, I believe all that, but it still hurts. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yes, shall he live. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, I do, Lord, but it still hurts. And then Jesus did a phenomenal thing. He approached the tomb. It was locked up. Lazarus had been dead 3 days. And he said, remove the stone. And they said, but Lord, he stinks. Remove the stone. And they moved that stone out of the way. And Jesus called with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! They waited. Now Lazarus was bundled up like a mummy. He was bound hand and foot, stiff and rolled up in all these gauzes, and he couldn't very well walk out, so he must have hopped out, come hopping out of the grave, standing in front of them, and everybody gasped and probably fell back as, oh, it's a ghost! And no, it's not a ghost. And Jesus said, loose him and set him free. And they took those wraps off of him, and Lazarus was alive. No smell of death on him, because Jesus is the resurrection of the life. I wondered what Thomas was thinking at a time like that. He who was so negative and wanted to go to a funeral so he could mourn with Jesus, did he rejoice at Lazarus' resurrection, or did he say, I wonder if that's really what happened. I wonder if this was staged. Did you ever have doubts like that? Did you ever wonder about the things about the resurrection and whether it's true or not? There are many people that do, and they like to look for excuses and say it's not real, it didn't really happen. The second time we see Thomas, when the Lord is at the Lord's Supper, at the last feast that he celebrated with his disciples. And he's there and he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit coming and bringing them comfort. And he talked again about his own upcoming death. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And here's where we see Thomas again. Thomas butts into the conversation, this wonderful truth about Jesus preparing a mansion in heaven for us. And he butts right in and he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how in the world can we know the way? You have to feel the pathos, the emotion of that hour. When Thomas again is speaking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus was preaching that message of salvation, that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. And if he goes to prepare a place, he will come again and receive us unto himself. But Thomas said, I doubt that. I really seriously doubt that. Where are you going and how do we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, there are many people like that today, even so-called believers that are afraid to die. They're afraid of what lies beyond the grave. They don't have that personal assurance of salvation that Jesus Christ has come into their heart and life, forgiven their sins, and given them everlasting life. They are fearful, like Thomas, of death and wondering, well, what are we going to do? Where are you going and how are we going to get there? And Jesus said, I am the way and I'm going to take you there. And Jesus this morning wants to assure every heart that's here today, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've asked Him to come into your heart and save you and be your Savior, He has come into your life and He has washed you from your sins. He's written your name in heaven and in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you leave this body, everybody look at me for a moment. When you leave this body, the next moment you're going to step into eternity. And your destiny is already sealed, because if you've received Christ, you're immediately in His presence. It's going to be like night and day. And you won't even want to look back on this earth, because it's such an awful place compared to heaven. And you'll walk into heaven and you'll see the face of Jesus, and you will be united with friends and relatives that are there, and the joy of the Lord will be overwhelming. But if you don't know Him, you'll be immediately cast into a place of torment called hell. And so Jesus had that message for His disciples. Thomas, why are you afraid to die? Why are you afraid of death? Why don't you want me to talk about my death? I am going to be with the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what I came to do. And many believers, like Thomas, are doubting their own salvation, doubting whether they're going to pass from death unto life. And they don't really have the assurance that the Apostle Paul had. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then the third time we see Thomas is this passage that we read today. Thomas is the doubter. He earned that, because the other disciples were gathered together. Remember that Judas went out and committed suicide, so he wasn't with them. But there were 10 disciples gathered together, and they were for fear of the Jews. They had the doors closed and the windows closed. Thomas wasn't there. We're not told why Thomas wasn't there. But I suppose it's because Thomas was very depressed. Thomas was discouraged. He hated death. He hated the whole idea of Jesus dying on the cross. And so he probably just gave up on everything and said, I'm not going to be with those guys anymore. I'm not going to walk with them. I'm not going to talk with them. I'm not going to go to church anymore. So Thomas wasn't there. But Jesus showed up, and the other disciples believed. And a week later, they had told Thomas what happened, and he said, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe it unless I can take my fingers and put it into the nail prints, unless I take my hand and throw it into his side. I will not believe. That's pretty adamant, pretty nasty. I want to put my fingers in those bloody hands. I want to throw my hand into his side. Unless I do that, I will not believe. What's amazing is 7 days later, Jesus was together. The disciples were together, all of them, and Thomas with them. And suddenly the doors were closed, the windows were closed, and Jesus stood among them. I like to picture it as Jesus walking through the wall, just coming right through. Just like He left the grave closed behind, He walks right into the room. And immediately He turns to Thomas. You see, He heard the conversation the week before. And He turned to Thomas and He said, Thomas, give me your hand. Put your fingers in the nail prints. Give me your hand. Throw it into my side. That's pretty gory. Put your hand into my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. And Thomas, with all that adamant negativity, fell down at Jesus' feet and said, my Lord and my God, now I believe who You are. You are God incarnate. You have come in the flesh to save us from our sins. And Thomas put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us need that wake-up moment. When we pass from death unto life, when we pass from doubt to belief, when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth becomes our truth, we don't need to take our fingers and put it into the nail prints. We don't need to thrust our hand into His side. We don't need to see Jesus to believe Him. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen what You've seen, and yet they still believe. God wants us to believe because of the report of those that saw Him. He wants us to believe because of the Word of God predicting the death and resurrection of the Lord. And He wants us to believe because of the promises of God. So we've seen Thomas's doubts. But I also look at the other disciples, and they too had doubts. There are six times Jesus scolded the disciples because of their lack of faith. I want to walk you through that very quickly. First of all, in Mark 6:6, Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He's in Nazareth. And in Nazareth, he says he could do no mighty miracle except just heal a few folks. Most of us would be content with that. But the disciples weren't, and Jesus wasn't. And Jesus grieved over the people's unbelief, and he said, I marvel that you are so unbelieving. You have no faith. And it says he could do no mighty miracle because of their lack of faith. Then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks to his disciples about the Lord being able to provide for them and clothe the grass of the field and take care of the birds of the air. And he says, oh, you of little faith. Why are you so troubled? Why are you so worried about tomorrow? Don't you know it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? And then in Matthew chapter 8, they face a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the ship is being tossed. And I've been on a ship that's in a storm and rocking back and forth, and I had the heaves on the back of the boat and went through that whole process of just being very nauseous and upset. I wish Jesus had been there. Because he could have said, peace be still, and everything would calm down. And then he could say to my stomach, peace be still, and it would have calmed down. But he wasn't. So the disciples are in this boat, and the waves are everywhere. These guys were fishermen. They were familiar with the ocean, or the Sea of Galilee, and it was rough. And they found Jesus in the front of the boat, and he had his head on a pillow, sound asleep. I don't know how he did that. I could not sleep in a storm on a boat. But they woke up Jesus, and here's what they said. Don't you care that we're perishing? Can you imagine walking up to Jesus and saying something like that? Don't you care that we perish? I wonder if it wasn't Thomas that said that. It's characteristic of him. It doesn't say it was him, but I suspect it might have been. Don't you care that we perish? Jesus got up and he looked at him and said, you have so little faith. And he turned and he rebuked the sea and the wind, and immediately it was calm. It didn't just slowly calm down. It immediately calmed down. And then they stood back and said, whoa, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wow. But they went on doubting. And in Matthew chapter 14, this time it's another storm on the sea. They didn't learn it the first time through. And another storm comes, and this time Jesus is not in the boat. They're all alone in the boat. And they're on this rocky sea, and the storm is tossing. They think the boat's going to go under. And then they see Jesus walking on the water coming toward them. He's walking on the water. And they see him, and they think, some of them said, it must be a ghost. And Jesus is coming walking toward the boat. And he would have passed them by. He was acting like he was going to pass by. And then Peter said, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come out and walk with you. Jesus said, come on down. Can you imagine climbing out of a boat when it's stormy and it's rocking back and forth? Well, Peter did. He got out of the boat. He was the only one to do so. And he walked on water. Literally walked on water. It gives me chills. Oh, I wish I had been Peter. To be able to do that, I'm sure he was looking back to the other guys going, oh, look, I'm walking on water. And then he started to look down, and he saw the sea, and he saw the waves, and he looked up, and he got frightened, and he stopped looking at Jesus, and he started to sink. And Scripture says Jesus reached out his hand and picked him up and brought him back to the boat. And here's what Jesus said. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Here you were, Peter, you're walking on water. You're doing the same things I do. Yet in your heart you doubted, and you started to sink. Matthew 16, they forgot bread and they were getting into a boat to go to the other side, and Jesus warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they said, oh, it's because we forgot to bring bread. And again, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, don't you remember when I fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? And don't you remember when I fed 4,000 with that little bit that we had? Why are you so unbelieving to think that I wouldn't provide bread for you? And finally, Luke 24:25, it's after the resurrection. Jesus is walking on the road to the Emmaus. Two of the disciples are walking to that little town about 8 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking about all the things that took place, and they're talking about the death of Jesus, and they're talking about the rumor that He rose from the dead. And Jesus approaches them, and He's disguised. They didn't recognize Him. But as they walk around, He says, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so gloomy?" And they tell Him all the things that happened. "Are you a stranger here that you don't know all of this?" And Jesus pretended like He was a stranger, and He walked with them. And then somewhere along the way, He stopped, and He said, "Oh, you have little faith. You're so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said." And He took them from the Old Testament all the way through concerning the prophecies of the Lord Jesus. Even the disciples lacked faith. When they saw all the miracles, they experienced all that they had experienced, they still doubted. We're a lot like that, aren't we? No matter what our experiences are, we always got doubts. Doubts seem to always rise to the surface. No matter what your experience of previous healings or miracles or answers to prayer, all those doubts, they seem to rise to the surface. And we become like the disciples, or we become like Thomas. We are doubters. We are all doubters to some degree. We are slow to believe. We are doubters, pouters, cynics, skeptics, rationalists, humanists, realists, pessimists, scientists, questioners, disagreeers, agnostics, unbelievers, non-believers. Our doubts betray us when we believe that God can't do what He said He's going to do. You see, our doubts betray us. Whenever we're fearful, it's because of doubts. Whenever we have anxiety, it's because we doubt God's promises. Whenever we have worry, it's because we don't believe that God can help us in our time of need. You see, we are all like Thomas. We are all filled with these things called doubts, and like gnats and flies, they come up and they bother us, and we swat at them and trying to get them away, but we can't. And we wonder, "Where are you, Lord? Why am I going through this trial? Why aren't you hearing my prayer? Why aren't you doing what you did in your miracles in the Bible?" And Jesus turns to you and to me, and He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you stop believing?" You see, God has given us great, and Peter calls them great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might be just like Jesus. There's an old hymn that goes this way: "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." What are you doubting this morning? Perhaps you're not doubting the resurrection. You don't have any problem with that. But are you doubting your own salvation? Are you doubting that to leave this body is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Are you doubting your salvation and wondering, "Will He accept me when I die?" See, that should not be a question any believer has anymore. For Jesus sealed it when He died on the cross, and He said, "It's finished. I paid it all. I paid for you. I paid for all your sins. I carry them on my shoulders, and I put them in the depths of the sea." Look at me for a moment. You're lovely people. Not one of you looks like the thief on the cross. You're not murderers. You're not thieves. You didn't do all those heinous crimes that He did. But in a moment, when He looked to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your paradise," Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You see, He didn't need to jump through any hoops. He didn't need to work Himself back into a right relationship with God. He simply had to call on the name of the Lord. God's Word says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That thief knew a secret. He put his whole trust in the Lord Jesus and what He was doing on the cross and said, "Today will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And He says the same to you. When you know Him as your Savior, that moment that you die, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You will leave this evil life, this world of difficulties and trials and everything that goes wrong, and you will come into His presence where there's fullness of joy. Jesus promised that to all of us. Do you doubt your salvation? It's time to stand on the promise of the Word of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that He saved us, but according to His mercy. And by grace are you saved through faith. Are you doubting God's provision? Perhaps you're going through some difficult time. You don't know why God isn't answering prayer immediately. And maybe you're thinking that Jesus forgot about you. Perhaps it's a family problem that's going on that doesn't go away. Perhaps it's somebody died and you're left alone. Perhaps it's that disease that won't go away and you're still battling it. You're doubting whether God loves you and cares for you. And this morning Jesus wants you to know that He died on the cross not just to pay for your sins, but He rose again to prove to you that He can do all things. There's nothing too hard for Him who believes. Jesus wants you to be a believer. And like Thomas, He says to you and to me, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed. They have believed, number one, that I am able. They have believed, number two, that the Scriptures promise that God will be with you. And number three, that Jesus' words are absolute and His promises are true and always faithful. This morning the challenge is for you and for me to believe Him, whatever the circumstances. When the night is darkest, when it seems like God has not answered, like Thomas, when Jesus died on the cross, you walk away and say, I don't know if I can believe Him anymore because everything I hoped for has been dashed. And Jesus said, don't give up your hope. For when it's darkest at night, it's just before the dawn. Hang on and believe. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are many under the sound of my voice, whether they listen today or tomorrow or a year from now, that are struggling with their doubts and their fears and their anxieties. And I pray that You would help us, like You helped the man whose son was epileptic and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help us to cry out to You and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to trust that You are alive and You're well and You hear and answer prayer and You do all the things You promised You would do. Your promises are yes and amen. Teach us, Lord. Build our faith. Help us to trust You. And I pray if there's anyone here that has never trusted Christ as his personal Savior, today would be that day to pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. Wash away my sins and be my Savior. Let them hear that voice that says, even today, even this hour, Your name is written in heaven. Father, we ask You to bless Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're closing with number 550, He Lives. We're just going to sing one verse of that wonderful triumphant song of Jesus Christ living. Let's stand together as we sing. Close. Don't forget to come and take your flowers home. Please take them away and be blessed with the fragrance. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You're merciful, even to Thomas with his adamant doubts. You heard him when you weren't in the room, and You came to prove that You are faithful. Lord, help us to be people who believe Your word and trust you alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.